We introduce Brother Wade.
Thank you, Brother Al. Well, again, Lois and I and Nathan are happy to be with all of you again this weekend. We've looked forward to it for many months. We enjoyed every one of the discourses. There was, for me personally, there was something in every one of them, a lesson that was important for me. And we thought we would take a little time, maybe to, since this is the last discourse, to bring all of them together in some way. And so we're going to spend a little bit of time doing that, and I think it ties in with the title of our thoughts, The Ways of God. You know, in education, we're one reason I'm doing this is because of an educational background, and of course, in education, we're concerned with getting kids to remember what they've learned, okay? So, in a long-term way. And there's two kinds of memory. There's long-term memory and there's short-term memory. And most of our short-term memory is pretty good. It kind of goes in and goes out, and it's designed that way. One thing we've learned about long-term memory is to get it into that long-term memory, you need to have an overall concept that you keep hanging things on and you keep going back to, and you hang these ideas on this big concept and this big idea. And so there is kind of a big idea that was a key thread, or a golden thread, if you will, that ran through these discourses. And I don't think it was a stretch by any means to pull this thread together. And that is the ways of God. There is a doctrine, if you will, that ran through those discourses. And it's the doctrine of how God deals with each of us, how God calls and selects His people, and how the Word of God in particular is instrumental in that process of dealing with each of us. Now, Brother Ron Cooper, in his discourse, the first discourse on Friday evening, one of the illustrations that he gave was that of a sculptor sculpting this piece of marble. And he said, "What is the hammer and the chisel of God?" He said, "It's the Word of God. It's the truth. And this is driven by God's love and mercy, His character. His love drives everything in His plan." And so that Word of God and its operation in each of our lives is extremely instrumental in this topic of the ways of God. The scripture that we would like to start off with is in Romans, the 8th chapter. My Bible's still in Hebrews. No wonder I wasn't finding it. It's not Romans the 8th. It's Romans the 11th chapter. And towards the end of the 11th chapter, starting with verse 33... we have the scriptures. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever." In particular, we're looking at the phrase, "how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." That's where we get the phrase, "the ways of God." His ways past finding out. And the concept, if you look up those words and take a look at some other translations, I really believe the concept is not that they are unattainable to us, that we cannot find out what God's ways are. But the word really means how not searched out are his ways, and how not traced out are the paths of God. And generally, for most of mankind, that's true. They have not searched into his word. They have not sought to understand his ways. And how imperative it is for us as God's children to learn of his ways. And there's only one way to do that, and that's in the word of God. The beautiful thing about that is that that word, and through that learning process, is what chisels us and what shapes us. Brother Carlton Chandler talked about the 12 apostles. He said, "We look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." And how thankful we are that God looks on the heart. And as we talk about the ways of God, we're going to find that in the initial stages, I believe, it's not because he sees a good and honest heart. And Brother Ron Cooper says, you know, when he said he went out on a limb a little bit, I'm going out on a limb a little bit here. This is an idea that I've held for many years. I believe this firmly. It's not because we have good and honest hearts. The scriptures are clear to me. Not many mighty, not many noble. It's the base things. God just takes a lump of clay and he makes a beautiful new creation out of it. That's instrumental in the words of God. And he does that through his word acting in our lives. That's how he does it. And that is a key doctrine of the scriptures. Brother Carlton said concerning Judas, "Why would Jesus choose a person like this? Judas was once a proud name," he said. And I found that very interesting to learn about the name of Judas. He said he was an average man. He was not a traitor when he was called. He possessed the same potential that the others possessed. But Judas made his own choice, Brother Carlton reminded us. And see, that principle is true with all of us. God takes an average person. It's not something necessarily special in the heart, but it's his word working within us. And then we all come to a point where we have to make a choice. And really, we have to make more than one choice. We make choices daily to either do God's will or we make choices contrary to his will. Brother Emil Hersher talked about thy words were found. And he was speaking of Jeremiah in particular. But one of the scriptures that he quoted in Matthew the 4th chapter, which was a quotation from Deuteronomy the 8th chapter, was, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So there again, we have this thread of the word of God running through the discourses that we heard. And then Brother Emil went on and reminded us of a very important scripture that our panel this afternoon reminded us of in Hebrews, the 1st chapter and the 2nd verse. "God hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son." God, who at sundry times and places spoke to his people by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And so we have the word of God through Jesus to draw us to him. This is God's way and his new creation. Because the next scripture Brother Emil quoted was 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "The word of God which effectually worketh in you that believeth." He reminded us of the scripture that Paul brought to our attention, that that word worketh within us who believe. Brother Walter brought to our attention the importance of seeking first the kingdom of God. He asked the question, what effect should this message have upon us? That is the gospel message. The message of the kingdom. How should this affect our lives? Of course, the gospel message is the key element of the Word of God. How should it affect our lives? He said Jesus' words touched the lives of the apostles and it touched their hearts. And so that gospel message, how does it affect? It affected our lives in the beginning of the way because it was what stirred our hearts to enter into this way. It was what stirred our hearts to make a consecration. That gospel message is what separates us. It's what sanctifies us. Because it's a hope that's not shared by the rest of the world. It's a hope that all mankind will be restored. And so it affects our lives in the beginning, and we are admonished to continue to the end. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a daily admonition. Brother Michael Balco reminded us that it's not a light matter. We made this consecration. It is not a light matter. I'm not sure he said it in these exact words, but it was clear to me it's a matter of life and death. It was a covenant that we made with God. But I particularly appreciated his bringing to my attention the Song of Moses. I've read it. I've heard it referred to, but some of the key phrases in there were not quite brought to my attention in that way before. Deuteronomy, the 32nd chapter, how that song was to be a constant reminder to each child of God at this end of the age of God's providence in their life. So it's a constant reminder to us that rain, that gentle rain that falls, or the dew that collects on the grass, is a constant reminder of the love of God. This describes, Brother Michael said, the effect of the Word of God in one's life. The Word of God is a constant gentle rain, a dew. And he asked us, is our speech a reflection of the goodness of God? Is our speech a reflection of the rain, the dew in our life? Again, does the Word of God have, is it accomplishing the transforming purpose to which God would like it to accomplish in our lives? Then Brother Grecki, in speaking about the plowman shall overtake the reaper, reminded us of the importance of preaching this gospel at this close of the age. The ways of God are tied in closely with the purpose of God. The promises of God spell out what His purposes are. And so in the promises of God, we see a real glimpse of His purpose. We know that He has purposed to restore the whole world of mankind back into harmony with Him. We know that what He has promised, He will perform. I enjoyed that reminder this afternoon when the panel spoke on Hebrews, and we talked about He said it with an oath, and what God had said He would do, especially, and it was brought to our attention that He emphasized it was a deliberate oath for emphasis. And so I enjoyed Brother Grecki's thoughts on this preaching the gospel, that we shed forth this promise of God that what he said he would do, he will do. And we shed forth this gospel for all the world to hear. And it's important that we do that. Because how else will those whom God wants to touch their hearts hear of that word except we shed it forth abroad in the world? Our job is not to convert the world, but certainly to preach the kingdom so that if there's one here or one there, they'll be called. Brother Burton Brown talked about being rooted and grounded and settled. He mentioned in particular at the beginning of his thoughts the combination of Jews and Gentiles as a part of this mystery of God. That the Gentiles are now able to come into the body of Christ. And then he mentioned in 1 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter, in the 9th verse, that not all appreciate this, but God hath revealed it to us by his Spirit. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, because they are spiritually discerned. But through the Holy Spirit, we can understand God's Word. So again, this is very instrumental in the ways of God. His Holy Spirit, together with his Word, operate in our lives to edify us, to change us, to transform us. And then Brother Walter, again, in his talk on the privilege of prayer, talked about another aspect of the ways of God, and that is the communication that we have as a privilege, not as an obligation, not as something to be taken for granted, but as a privilege, a communication that's instantaneous because of the relationship that we have with God. I think it's part of the new creatures. It's part of the creative process of this new creation, this privilege of prayer. It's part of how we have access to the power of God to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. There was a scripture that Brother Walter brought to our attention in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 18th verse, where he talked about with unveiled faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of God, we are changed into the same glory, even as by the Spirit of God. And Brother Ron talked about that same scripture, or he alluded to the background of that scripture in his discourse this afternoon, when he talked about Moses coming down off the mountain and putting a veil upon his face. And that particular concept of the Word of God is very, very important, because it tells us that we're not like Moses that has a veil over our face at this time. Our face is unveiled. And that's important because it's with unveiled faces that we behold the glory of God, and we're changed into the same glory through reflecting his glory. That's what that scripture means. By beholding his glory, by reflecting it in our behavior daily, we're changed or transformed into the same glory, because we behold him with unveiled faces. And that really goes back to what Brother Balco brought to our attention too in his talk on the Israelites, when he was talking about the lessons that we should be learning from them, which was basically is a lesson that we shouldn't be behaving like they behaved. They were afraid to behold Moses' face. That's why Moses put a veil upon his face. Of course, Paul brings to our attention that there was more to it than that. He put a veil upon his face so that they could not behold the fading glory, right? He came down off the mountain. His face shone. That was their clue that he had been talking with God. Moses knew that it's like he went into the mountain and kind of got charged up for a while, you know, and his face was glowing. And he knew that if they saw that glowing face start fading away, they would begin to disbelieve him. They wouldn't believe him anymore. So he would come down with a veil off of his face just long enough so that they would get a glimpse of it and be in awe. And then he would put a veil over his face. Now they thought it was because he thought that they were afraid to continue to gaze on his face, but he put it there so that they wouldn't see that glowing begin to fade away. So then he'd go back up in the mountain again, he would take the veil off his face when he talked to God, and he would get charged up again, so to speak, and then come back down off the mountain again. But that was an important lesson for us that the Apostle Paul used, that our panel really talked about this afternoon, because that was the difference between the law covenant and the new covenant. The law covenant referred to was a covenant that faded away, that was going to be done away with. But the new covenant was a better covenant. It's one that would not go away. It would last forever. And so that's the covenant that the church has a part in mediating. And so with unveiled faces we behold God, and we're to reflect his glory, and we're to speak forth that gospel at this time. We've already referred to some of the concepts that the panel spoke of the Word of God and His ways, and the difference in dealing His ways with the nation of Israel and His ways in terms of the better things of Hebrews. And then finally, Brother Ron Cooper, at the last discourse, spoke of, again, the mountain of the Lord. And we've talked about some of these things. I particularly enjoyed his idea on the boundary, the lack of harmony between mankind and God. I particularly enjoyed that idea. I also enjoyed his phrase at the beginning of his thoughts, our job is to sort the things out and to dwell on God's word. And that's how we kind of began our thoughts this afternoon, on the ways of God. Because that's when Paul said in Romans 11, how not searched out are his judgment and how not traced out are his paths. That's exactly, I agree with Brother Ron. It's our job to search those things out. How else are we going to know about them? Now that I've given you that overview, I've got to squeeze everything else in 15 minutes. The concept of the ways of God was a theme throughout this discourse. The Word of God effectively working in our lives. And the doctrine that I want to address in particular is that of our calling and election. There's many things in the scriptures that are difficult to understand. Again, we had the scripture, the natural man perceiveth them not, because they're spiritually discerned. The doctrine of our calling and election, that doctrine runs the gamut in the Christian world. From those that believe individuals are predestinated, that God handpicks them and that their destiny is predetermined for eternity, for whatever reason, by God, arbitrarily, to individuals that don't even believe as God is a being, really, that God is everywhere, and they would have no concept at all of, of a calling or election. But in Romans chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, the first part of the 12th chapter, he deals with this topic of our calling and election. He talks about the concept of the nation of Israel being God's chosen people, but because they were not faithful to that covenant that they made with him, that they agreed, all these things we will do, they were cast off as his people. And the opportunity for the Gentiles to be grafted in particular in the 10th and the 11th chapters of Romans is addressed. But in the few minutes that we have left, I think we want to take some time to look in particular at some scriptures in the 9th chapter of Romans. And I think those scriptures in particular deal with the question that maybe all of us ask from time to time, and that's, why me? Why do I understand these things and others not? Why am I called? Or why are we chosen? If you look down to verse 9, Romans 9, verse 9, we're going to begin reading there. He says, "For this is the word of promise." Now there again you have this word of God and you have the promise of God. "This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac." And then a very important verse, verse 11. "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." And then verse 12, "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." And verse 13, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Well, these scriptures deal with one aspect of the ways of God in accomplishing his purpose. And that is a key phrase we can't lose sight of. The ways of God in accomplishing his purpose. It's the purpose of God. All of us behave in ways that are beneficial to our purpose. And God's no different. He carries out his plan to accomplish his purpose. And that's what Paul is bringing to our attention in Romans, the 9th, the 10th, and the 11th chapters. There's a concept that I want to share with you right now that just came to mind and has been on my mind some lately. It was referred to from this platform, and briefly, and perhaps many of you didn't even catch it, but it had to do with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden being cast out by God. Now, he did that to accomplish his purpose too. I think the thought from the platform at the time that it was given up here had to do with the economy of God, which is a phrase we've all heard and we understand. But there's a concept related with that, that as a parent is awesome. God put his children, as it were, out of his house because of disobedience. Is there a parent here that would have to ever make that decision? That's an awesome decision. But that's what God did, and he did it for their ultimate good and for the ultimate good of the whole human race. It emphasizes the ways of God, that he does it to accomplish his purpose. He has a purpose in mind. And so it is with Jacob and Esau. He foretold that Jacob would be, as it were, over Esau, that Esau would be subordinate to Jacob. It was predetermined to accomplish his purpose. Well, Paul asked the question that all of us would ask. That doesn't seem fair. He asked it in a different way. He says, well, is there unrighteousness with God? Verse 14. Basically, his answer is no in the next few verses, because he said, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And so when we ask the question, why me? We say, only because of the mercy of God. Because of the grace of God. We heard the message, we responded to it, but this call was by the grace of God. It's not of him that willeth. We can't will it to be so. It's not of us that run, but it's God that shows mercy. It's a hard concept for us to understand. I don't think I fully understand it in terms of when he says, Esau have I hated. There's one translated, I think the Knox translation. I don't necessarily agree with the concept of loved less. I don't think that's necessarily borne out in all the translations. I don't necessarily disagree with it in principle of God's character, because I think I would agree with the concept in terms of the character of God. The Knox translation brings out the thought, but Esau is an enemy. Jacob is a friend and Esau is an enemy. And I think that gets more at the choice that Esau made, as opposed to God predetermining that he would be an enemy. But he did predetermine that Jacob would be the one that this seed would come through. He did that to accomplish his purpose. And the ways of God are further brought to our attention. And again, we're doing this quickly. And those of you, if you want to take a closer look at it, I would encourage you to take a look at Romans. It's hard to take a look at any part of Romans without looking at the whole book. But if you take a look at the second half of the 8th chapter through the first 2 or 3 verses of the 12th chapter, I think this whole concept of the ways of God are dealt with in that particular section. But it is in the 10th chapter, when he continues on, that he talks about the role of the Word of God again. And we'll look at verse 13. This is a jumping in point. He says, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I think that gets back to Brother Gorecki's concept of the importance of us preaching the gospel, because that's how this call gets made known to the wheat class. So just in closing, we're going to go back to the verse that we drew your attention to in the beginning. And we'll back up one verse, even to verse 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. He's talking again about the nation of Israel there, isn't he? But this gets back to the ways of God. He did this to accomplish his purpose for the salvation of the whole world. God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how not searched out are his ways, and how not traced out are his paths. For who hath known the mind of the Lord?
We have known the mind of the Lord because we have the mind of Christ. These things are spiritually discerned through God's Spirit. Who hath been his counselor? It's not that we are a counselor, but we've received counsel from him. Who hath first given to him, and it shall not recompense to him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And then verse 12, I beseech you therefore. See, the word therefore refers to this mind-boggling realization that Paul got of the intricacies of God working out his plan. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by these mercies of God, this unmerited favor, this grace of God on your behalf, that ye yield your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your service of the word. You know, that's what that reasonable service means. That word is used two times in the scripture, reasonable service. The other time you won't even find the word reasonable. It's in Peter, and it's the phrase, the milk of the word. And that phrase, of the word, is the same word, logikos, used twice. There it was translated of the word. I think it ought to be translated of the word here, which is your service of the word. The word of God says, yield yourselves a living sacrifice. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So again, we wanted to share with you, I think, the many blessings that I personally got out of the talks from this convention, because they reminded me of the ways of God and the grace of God in particular on our behalf, and the obligation that we have, the responsibility that we have to go forth and preach this gospel and share this good news because of his grace on our behalf. May the Lord add his blessing.
Well, we surely want to thank Brother Wade for this nice summary that he gave us of the discourses, the convention, and telling us about the ways of God. And it's certainly an encouragement to know something about the ways of God and the hope that is set before us. And then Brother Wade will dismiss us with prayer, and he'll ask a blessing upon the evening meal. So,
dearly beloved Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy blessed and holy name. Dear Father, first of all, we thank thee for this privilege of calling thee our Father. And it is as thy children that we wait before thee, seeking to do thy will, to be pleasing unto thee. We give thee thanks for thy long suffering on our part, for the love and mercy that thou hast bestowed upon us. We pray that we would take these lessons that we've learned from this platform, forth from this place, and that we would apply them in our lives daily as we endeavor to be conformed to the image of Jesus.